divorce. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, is it better not to marry?" Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it."
Well, I do confess that since I started regular preaching 9 years ago or so, this is the sermon I have least wanted to preach, and the sermon which I have feared the most. And the fear is because, for the obvious reason, that I take no pleasure in speaking on an issue which has caused so much pain to so many people, and which still does. I know that some of you here have personally lived through the aching sorrow of a failing marriage. Others of us have experienced it as children in a family that was falling apart or been destroyed in some way. And others of us have supported people we love as they've gone through the trauma of a marriage falling apart and then subsequent divorce. And we've felt the helplessness, the grief, and the tragedy at close quarters. And I'd be very, very surprised if the vast majority, in fact, it wasn't everyone here who had been impacted by divorce in some way personally. In other words, I fear this sermon because I know it will raise issues that are raw and which will be painful, and I find no joy in stirring the emotions on such a difficult, personal, painful topic. But I also fear the sermon because I stand before you, as always, as a messenger. And the author of the message has some hard things to say. If I was just a counsellor, I'd be able to sit here and listen to you and perhaps offer the odd bit of comfort, and pretty much that would be it. But I'm not. I'm a pastor, and the pastor's job is to make sure that the sheep hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. He is good, good as always, but he does have some hard, some challenging things to say, and so I fear bringing a challenging word on a painful topic. On the other hand, I suspect that some of you fear a sermon on it more than I do. For many of you, your pain is much greater than my pain, and your fear much greater than mine. So as we begin this morning, can I suggest that we bring our fears and anxieties to God, our great and good God, and let's commit ourselves to him before we come to look at Matthew chapter 19 together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your tender mercies towards us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus himself, that good and great shepherd of the sheep. We do entrust ourselves this morning to his and to your goodness, and pray that you would teach us in a way that we need to be taught. Please deal with us gently. Please would you help me in explaining the passage. And please, we pray, would you give us the strength not only to hear it, but then to be able to obey it as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 19 opens with Jesus moving out of Galilee and into Judea across the Jordan. There are still crowds of people following him. And you'll notice in verse 2 that he healed them there. I wonder if that's put in deliberately by Matthew, that in this section, which covers some of the hardest things in the gospel, it's made clear at the beginning that Jesus is there healing the people. For healing was what Jesus came to bring, healing from the effects of sin, whether it's disease or in other ways too. And healing in the end is what he will always bring us if we commit ourselves to him. Jesus was being pursued by the Pharisees, carrying on the themes from earlier in the gospel. On this occasion, they come to him with a specific question in verse 3. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" And you'll see in verse 3 that Matthew describes it as a test. In other words, Matthew wants us to know their motives, which were far from completely pure. It wasn't that they had a question on which they wanted some insight in order to learn, but rather they're inquiring in order to evaluate Jesus and hopefully to expose him in a negative light, to embarrass him in some way, to trip him up. And so they ask Jesus this question: is a man free to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And Jesus' answer is really an emphatic no. It's not lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason, because divorce is contrary to God's ideal. And so Jesus takes the Pharisees back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Have a look down. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" In other words, Jesus is saying God created marriage to be a profound and sacred union between a man and a woman. So profound that God describes it as one flesh. We looked at this last week. And then Jesus adds those words in verse 6, "Therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate." And if God is joining the two people together, then divorce is man undoing the work of God. Now, the Pharisees latch onto this because they suspect that Jesus is digging himself a hole. What he's saying seems to contradict the law of Moses, because the Pharisees know that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses permitted divorce and explained how it was to work. And yet Jesus here seems to be saying, well, this isn't possible. So is he contradicting the Old Testament? And in reply, Jesus says, verse 8, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning." The first thing he does is correct the Pharisees' understanding of the law. Jesus, uses that word permitted. That is, Moses never commanded anyone to get divorced, but he did permit them to get divorced. The law allowed or permitted divorce because of sin, the hardness of men's hearts. In other words, it wasn't turning its back on Genesis chapter 2. It wasn't suggesting that for some reason marriage was no longer sacred, or that it didn't matter, or that God was no longer joining man and wife together and making them one flesh. No, the law was simply making provision to accommodate people's sinfulness. In other words, because marriages were ending and men were sending their wives away, there needed to be legislation introduced that would protect the defenseless, that would regulate how these tragic circumstances were to be handled. But, says Jesus, that wasn't what it was like in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, before sin came into the world, it wasn't the way that it was designed to be. And I don't suppose that any of us here this morning would disagree with that. In fact, I imagine that those who've lived through the pain of a failing marriage and subsequent divorce will be the first ones to say what a dreadful aberration it is from the way that God designed things to be. None of us would wish to be in that situation, you least of all. Now, having passed the Pharisees' test with flying colours, Jesus then gives his own verdict on divorce and remarriage. And he concludes the argument with the Pharisees by telling them what God has to say about it in verse 9. "I tell you," says Jesus, "that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." Jesus says that to marry again after a divorce is to begin a relationship that is impure in God's sight. It's the equivalent, he says, to committing adultery. The logic is that if you're still joined to your first partner, your spouse, you may feel that the marriage has ended, but if the divorce itself is displeasing to God, then there's a sense, according to Jesus, in which he doesn't recognize it. And if I then go and marry someone else, then I've actually committed adultery. It's an incredible word, isn't it? Very, very challenging word to us. It's certainly not the kind of ethical framework that we in New Zealand or most Western countries currently operate on. And I don't think anyone except a Christian would dare to talk in this kind of language. It would be considered incredibly offensive. But it does seem to be what Jesus is clearly saying. And I think if he were here this morning to defend his words, he might say something to us like this. He might say, I wonder if the reason why your society takes divorce so lightly is because people don't really believe that marriage is as profound and as sacred as God does. And we always tend to think that we are the exception. You know, marriage in general is sacred, but mine, well, I just married the wrong person. No, says Jesus. When I get married, I'm joined in God's sight. It's a hard word. And yet, as it seems clear to my understanding, Jesus' position on the matter isn't quite as black and white as that. Because you'll have noticed when we read verse 9, he also allows an exception. And the verdict he's just given doesn't apply universally. He's not saying that remarriage after divorce is adulterous in every single case. Verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. In this one case, he says, divorce is acceptable. And by extension, I suppose, remarriage after divorce on those grounds is not adulterous before God either. Notice that he's not commanding divorce. In other words, even when one of the partners has had an affair, been sexually involved outside of marriage, Jesus isn't saying they then need to get divorced or must get divorced. And most of us would agree that where forgiveness is possible and reconciliation is possible, that's always the better route. But equally, Jesus knows it's not always possible. And where it isn't, Jesus acknowledges that this exception can apply. Well, the challenge of Jesus' words is not lost on the disciples, and they respond with this measure of surprise, which might be similar to how we would respond. Verse 10, the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. In other words, it seems that they may have well have absorbed some of the casual attitudes to marriage in their own day. And they seem to be saying, if this is the sort of standard, if this is the kind of commitment God expects, if he's really serious about this lifelong faithfulness, wouldn't it just be better, not to say easier, to stay single? Well, Jesus responds in those last two verses by acknowledging that some can't accept God's word about marriage. I don't think he means by that that they're therefore free to disregard it, but he's saying there are some who will never be married for the three reasons he states in verses 11 and 12. And in this way, God's word about marriage is not given to them. But, says Jesus, the one to whom it has been given, the one who can accept it, should accept it. That is, if you've been given God's word about marriage, if you are married, then you're certainly to take it very seriously. And that, I think, in a nutshell, is Jesus' word. It is very challenging. He has a very, very high view of marriage. He affirms that God sees the marriage union as sacred and profound, and that divorce is an ugly undoing of what God intended to be rich and beautiful. Nevertheless, there's one circumstance in which God permits divorce. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I ought to point out, there's a second reason given as well. So that in these verses, if your partner is sexually unfaithful, that's a reason. In 1 Corinthians 7, he allows divorce if you're married to an unbeliever. So as a believer, married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever wants to leave the marriage, then you're free to let them go. Those are the two exceptions that I can see in the New Testament. Now let's have a think for the rest of the time about how it might apply to us. And start with myself, how it might apply to me first as a pastor and then as a husband. As a pastor, what it means is that I have a duty on this issue, as with every issue, to encourage all of us to make our decisions in a way that's consistent with the scriptures. It means that I'm to encourage married people to stay married and to work hard at growing a healthy marriage. It means that I'm to encourage single people who are not yet married to be very careful before choosing a marriage partner, not to rush in, and to understand what kind of a commitment marriage itself involves, with all the ups and downs that are likely to come. It also means that I'm to encourage those who are divorced to think carefully about whether or not they're free to marry again. And if a couple comes to me and asks me to marry them, and one or both of them has been married before, then I need to be satisfied from this in my own mind that they're free before God to go ahead. Now, of course, every situation is different, and many circumstances are incredibly complicated. And I'd be the first to admit there are many situations where the circumstances surrounding a divorce are much more grey than they are black and white. There will be times when all I can do is to ask a couple to search the scriptures and to search their conscience and do what they know is right before God. On the other hand, not every situation is grey. And sometimes it's clear that a divorce was pursued not because of any sexual immorality, not because of a difference in faith. And where that's the case, I think it's highly unlikely there would be any biblical grounds for a remarriage. A situation like that, of course, it's much more difficult for the people involved than it will be for me, but it's also hard for me explaining it to them. Maybe more importantly, Jesus' hard words impact me as a husband, because they remind me that when we got married 6 years ago, it wasn't just a decision on my part, nor even on Teresa's part. It was a gift given from God himself. And what he has joined together, I must not separate. In other words, I ought never to think that if this marriage doesn't work out, then that's just too bad. I ought never to think that if this marriage doesn't work out, I might be able to make a better go of it with someone else. I'm reminded by Jesus that I need to take my responsibilities as a married man very, very seriously, because God himself takes them very seriously. Now, that's how Jesus' words, I think, begin to impact on me. What about you? Well, let me speak under two headings. First of all, if you're divorced, and then secondly, if you are single, never having been married, or you're married for the first time. First of all, to the divorced. And to divorced people, Jesus firstly says that what you've experienced in a collapsed marriage is an awful aberration from the perfect plan of God. And although sometimes divorce can contain that element of relief, that actually we're out of a situation that was terrible, I guess you will know that better than anyone. You will know the contrast between the beauty of marital intimacy and the ugliness and pain of a marriage that falls apart. But I do think that in these verses, Jesus also asks you to evaluate the reasons for your divorce. It may be that your divorce was a product of sexual immorality, or even of a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever that the unbeliever wanted to end. And in that case, God accepts the reason for your divorce. He grieves with you that what should have been beautiful has become ugly. But at the same time, he assures you that the divorce itself is not something you need to repent of. It may be for others of us, and only you in the end can tell, it's a private judgment, that some divorces reflect a casualness about the promises once made. There are divorces, much as the Pharisees point them out, for any and every reason. There are also divorces happen for some other reason that don't fall under the exceptions the Bible gives. And if that's true for you, then I have to say that I don't think your divorce was right. And you ought to confess that to God and tell him you're sorry. If you're still single and there's any way of being reconciled to your former partner, you should consider that very seriously. and not allow pride to stand in the way. It's no good just saying, here I stand and that's it. As Christians, we have to do better, and humility is to mark us out. But I know, and you will know too, that sometimes that's not possible. And a Christian who's been divorced like this needs to trust God for his forgiveness and to trust him for strength to live out the future. And wonderfully, God is more than able to supply both of those things. He's able to supply, indeed to oversupply, the forgiveness which we need. Forgiveness may not mean the freedom to marry again, but there is a wonderful, complete, total forgiveness nonetheless. In many cases, of course, it may be the other person that needs forgiveness more than you do. They may need to repent of far more than you do. Your role in the marriage breakup may have been comparatively small compared to them. Although I do find it personally refreshing when you talk to people who are divorced and they actually admit that they were the major reason for it happening. It's a rare admission, but it is refreshing when someone is able to see that. In your case, that may not be the case, and your part in the breakdown may have been relatively small. But whether your part was small or large, God is more than able to forgive all that is past, and the sins that break up a marriage are no more significant than any other. They may leave deeper scars, but they're no harder for God to forgive. And the blood that Jesus spilt on the cross means grace without exception and grace without limit. God looks on all who've come to Jesus as holy. He never holds the past against us. He never bears a grudge against us. He's not looking to extract his pound of flesh from us. He's not sulking with us. He's pleased with us. In fact, delighted in us because of Christ who's taken away our sins. We're clean in his sight, and nothing can change that. And God is not only able to supply forgiveness, he's able to supply strength for the future. If you've been divorced and have already married again, regardless of whether that was the right thing to do or not at the time, that is what you are now, and God would now have you to be faithful to your husband and wife that you're now committed to, and together to depend on him in every way. And he can strengthen you to be faithful, loving and joyful in your new marriage. If you're single now, having been divorced, and you know you're not free to marry again because of what God's word says, or maybe you are free to marry again but for now you remain single, then either way God can give to you the strength that you need to live a life of joyful singleness in submission to him and service of him. And don't forget that the God who generously supplies both forgiveness and strength, God does so with the very deepest of compassion. He's no stranger to what you feel. For you remember how God himself was treated in the Old Testament. He himself went through a divorce with Israel, and your pain is his pain too. What about to those who are single or married, not been divorced, but still single, never been married, or married on their first marriage? What about for you? Well, Jesus has a challenging word for you as well. If you've never been married before and you're hoping you might be, then look for someone who you can be committed to for life. Take great care in your choice of partner. You remember those words in the marriage service, that marriage is not to be entered into lightly or only to satisfy physical desire, but with due thought, care, and prayer. So don't just marry someone to relieve your current loneliness. Marry someone who is a Christian who you can love for life. Don't approach marriage in the way so many in the world do today, not necessarily expecting that this will last for the rest of your life. Rather, approach marriage with the understanding that it's a sacred and profound union, that you will be joined together by God in his sight. And if you are married already, then like me, you need to hear Jesus' serious words. Positively, you need to commit yourself to being the best husband, the best wife that you can possibly be. And next week, we'll think more about positively how to go about that. We're to flee from every temptation that would undermine our marriage or our faithfulness. In other words, we're to take our responsibilities as a husband or a wife very, very seriously, because God himself takes them very seriously. And what he has joined together, man is not to separate. Well, I started speaking by speaking of fear. I want to end by speaking of honesty. My honesty and your honesty. This morning I've tried to explain what I think Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 19. In truth, I've thought about this for, I suppose, 10 years or more now. And I have to say that even in the last couple of years, my thinking has rather evolved on it. I don't find it an easy topic any more than you do. But I do now believe there are only two circumstances in which a Christian person can find themselves free to divorce and therefore free to remarry: when your partner is sexually unfaithful, or when your partner is an unbeliever who insists on leaving. I'll be the first to admit there are situations where it's not clear where one or both of these conditions apply, but there do seem to be the two conditions that God has laid down. And my aim this morning, as always, has been to say neither more nor less than what God has said in his word. I'm sure it won't have answered every question. In fact, it may well have raised more questions than it has answered. I do hope, though, that you'll believe me when I say that my ambition this morning has been to explain what Christ himself has spoken and to present myself to God and say that, in all honesty, I've added nothing to his word and taken nothing from it. I just want to close with a plea that you too might be honest before God. It's all that I can be, and it's all really that I can ask you to be. Will you listen to his words and seek humbly to understand them and then to obey them? Will you live in such a way that you can say and honestly say before God with a clear conscience, I did what Jesus asked of me? Because he's willing to forgive anything, anything at all. But he'll only forgive those who have him as their Lord and their King. I've wanted to say before, but keep forgetting each week, that it may be that people have got questions over the last couple of weeks, over the weeks that are coming, or from this morning. And if you have got questions, I'm always happy to see you personally or speak on the phone. But it may be you want to write them down anonymously and put them in the red box at the back, because sometimes it's helpful for other people. You know, they're actually thinking the same thing. So if you want to write down things, by all means do put them in the red box at the back. And then one of these weeks, in the next 3 or 4 weeks, I'll try and preach a slightly shorter sermon, and we'll take a few questions at the same time. Let's pray now. Moment of quiet as we come before God individually. Our Heavenly Father, we take great comfort in your goodness towards us, in your everlasting love for your people. We've heard some hard things this morning, painful things. We ask that you would give to us the humility now to evaluate what the Lord Jesus has said to us. Please, we pray, would you give to each of us the mind of Christ on this matter? Please, we pray too, would you give to us the healing, the comfort that each of us needs to cover our failings in this area? Father, we thank you so much for your kindness towards us. We thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. We do ask that you would help us to be an encouragement in helping each other to live lives that are worthy of you. Please, we pray, would you speak your word of grace and comfort to cover sins from the past. And please, we pray, would you give to each of us strength for the future to live in a way that would be honouring to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Costa. Sam, good to be reminded that marriage is a sacred union that was given to us by God.
Or indeed may hold in the future, you would know his grace. His grace which covers over a multitude of sins, and his grace which then gives us the power and the incentive through his Holy Spirit to say no to ungodliness and to live in a way from now on which would be pleasing to him. Well, I hope that you know his grace this morning. And let's pray together that by the power of that grace, he would indeed help us to say no to what's wrong, yes to what's right, and be able to honour him in that. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. We thank you for the deep cleansing which you have given us through the gospel message. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who was called, indeed mocked, for being the friend of sinners. And thank you that he is therefore our friend this morning. Do pray for each of us here that you would help us to now have the strength by the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to be faithful both to yourself and also to our spouses, for those who are married. Please, we pray, would you help us to live lives that are honouring to you? Pray particularly for times when that's difficult and ask for your overruling of situations and your the desire that you would give us in our hearts, that we might be those who would reflect your great love for your bride, the Church of Christ. So we commit ourselves to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.